a couple of things came together for me this week as I was trying to figure out what to talk about. I was listening to Ron Dart on Friday, and he was talking about the fact that people don't read the Bible anymore. Many of them are believers. They go to church and all that kind of stuff, but they don't ever read the book. And he says things like that are the reason why you can bring a drag queen into school, but you can't bring a Bible. We're a mess. And the reason that we're a mess, according to him, and I agree with this, by the way, is people really don't know Scripture. So when somebody says something that sounds good and sounds scripture-ish, oh, okay, that sounds fine. And the context he was using was all men are created equal, which is in the Declaration of Independence. And he said, no, they're not. They're not treated equal in the Bible. God, for example, looks at Jacob and Esau and says, before they ever did anything, I loved Jacob and I hated Esau. No equality there. So God doesn't treat everybody the same. Treats them consistently, but not the same. So he says, if you depend entirely on human reason to figure out how you're going to behave, which is what secularists say is acceptable, you're going to wind up where we are. Every time reason becomes the sole standard of behavior, we wind up like this. Not we necessarily, U.S., but we, the world. History is littered with societies that tried that, and they all wind up in the same place. So, the idea of the consistency of God, or the idea that God doesn't change, and I found it very interesting in the opening hymn, that God changes not, goes right with what I want to talk about. The other thing I ran into was Aleph Beta. And by the way, if you do not go to Aleph Beta, you're missing a treat. They are just excellent. Jewish site, not Christian, not Messianic. And the way they do things, they're sort of their shtick, is they analyze the text and they find matching patterns in two different stories. And when they find a matching pattern, then they said, well, why is the matching pattern in these two stories? What is God trying to tell us by the fact that these match up? So if I look at this story, okay, that's a cool story. And I look at this story, that's a cool story. But they seem to be related. Why? So the two stories that they talked about this week are the announcement by God that Sarah was going to have a baby and the destruction of Sodom. Now, those two things on the surface don't have anything to do with each other, right? You got the destruction of Sodom on the one hand and the announcement that Sarah's going to have a baby on the other. But it turns out they are. And in a very interesting and deep way. And the two Hebrew words that he finds that are in the same story, one of them is ha'af, and that only shows up twice in the entire Bible. The announcement of Sarah and the destruction of Sodom. It's the only place that word shows up. And then the other one is bekerbah, which means inside, and that's a very rare word in the Torah, but it also shows up in those two vignettes. So that's what sort of set them on the trail. And where they go from there, I think, is really kind of interesting. So let's try ha'af first. And what ha'af means is, really? As in, how can this be? Well, let's look at it. God says to Abraham, about this time next year, Sarah will have a child. And Sarah says, really? I'm going to bear a child? And then, of course, we have the business with why did you laugh and so forth. So the other one is, really? You're going to sweep away and not forgive the place for the sake of 50 righteous inside of it? So this expression of incredulity in the case of Sarah, that she's going to have a child, and in the case of Abram, that God wouldn't perhaps spare the city if there were 50 righteous there. So the same word. That's interesting. The other one, bekerbah, is inside. And that's in Genesis 18:12. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, inside, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also. Laughed inside. And by the way, what is the name of the child that's going to be inside of her? Laughter, Isaac. So she laughs inside of herself, and she is going to have inside of herself laughter. So that's kind of fun. And then in 1824, are you really going to sweep away and not forgive the place for the sake of the 50 righteous inside of it? So you have two containers, if you will. Sarah's a container of laughter, the container of Isaac, the one who bears Isaac, and Sodom is the container, perhaps, of 50 righteous men. And so, really? You're going to destroy it for the lack of 50? Or really? I'm going to have a baby? And inside. So that's what they did. That's how they got started. Where they went from that was really very fun. The first thing you understand is it says that Sarah was past menopause. Now, that's important because you remember in the old stories, you had people living for hundreds of years. Abraham lives for 175. So it's entirely possible that a woman could remain fertile longer than would seem normal to us today. So the scripture specifically says she is past menopause. That's important. Now, when a woman is past menopause, she doesn't get pregnant anymore. So what God is willing to do is bend the rules so that Sarah can become pregnant for a good reason. And the key here is bending the rules. He's making an exception to the normal way his universe operates. In the normal course of things, Sarah is barren. She's done with her menses. Barren, she's going to remain. But we're going to change that. We're going to bend that rule for the sake of putting laughter into her. So, how does that relate to Sodom? Well, what is one of the highest values that God says he has and we are to have? Justice. So let's look at Deuteronomy 16. You shall appoint judges and officers in all your towns that the Lord your God is giving you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality. And you shall not accept a bribe. Pretty strong stuff. Seems like justice is a big deal for God. So, we're looking at Sodom. And justice would say Sodom should be destroyed because of the way they treat people. But Abraham says, wait a minute, what if there are 50 righteous in there? Are you going to destroy the city? And what God says is, no, for 50 I won't. I will bend the rule. Just like he bent the rule with Sarah. So you see how the two are connected now. Really? Am I going to have a baby? Really? You're going to destroy the place for lack of 50? And then inside of her is laughter, and inside of the city there might be 50 righteous people. That's a connection that Aleph Beta came up with. And the reason that the Sarah story reflects on the Sodom story is the Sarah story indicates that God can bend the rules for good reasons. So if God can bend that rule, can he bend this rule? And of course the answer is going to be yes. Because as we, you know, we go through the negotiation, we get down to 10, and it turns out that there aren't even 10 there. So the next question you have to ask is, if justice is the highest good, or the highest value, if you will, or very high value, why doesn't God just go and, all right, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, you guys are righteous, come on, out of here, and then I'll destroy the city. Well, that's interesting too, and the stories match again. And what Aleph Beta was saying is, those 50 righteous, or however many righteous there are, have grown up in an environment. So if we pluck them out of there and we plop them down somewhere else, the environment will change and maybe they won't thrive and maybe they won't continue to be righteous. How does that relate to Sarah? In every way. Hagar's womb was not acceptable. Only Sarah's womb is acceptable. It is necessary for the son of promise to be born in Sarah's womb, and it was not acceptable for the son of promise to be born in Hagar's womb. Environment matters. So if we just sort of reach in there and scoop these people out and plop them down somewhere else, they might not thrive. Do you see how the stories are playing off against each other? And if you're not a subscriber or an occasional visitor to Aleph Beta, you're missing treats. It's really good. So what does this tell us? Does it tell us that God can do anything he wants? Does it tell us God is capricious? You know, sometimes if you're past menopause, sometimes you're going to conceive, sometimes you're not. If you got righteousness, yeah, sometimes I'll destroy it, sometimes I won't. No. What it tells us is justice is not the ultimate value. There is a value higher than justice in God's eyes. And that value that's higher than justice in God's eyes is righteousness. Because the reason he will consider sparing the city is if there are 50 righteous or 10 righteous in there. So the question then becomes the balance between justice and righteousness. And when that balance is in favor of righteousness, what happens is righteousness will bend justice. So, what do we do with that? Well, it tells us something about the meaning of life. It tells us something about the nature of God, and it tells us about mercy. Because what is happening in this story is you have an environment, a city, which is not righteous. We know that because they finally get destroyed. But the potential for righteous or kind acts, if you will, by some people in that city is sufficient to save it. Now, I don't know about you, but I've known a lot of sinners in my life. What's that saying? What it's saying is, if you are doing your best to be righteous, and if you are doing your best to do acts of goodness, then God can look at you and he can say, well, yeah, you actually deserve to be a crispy critter. But for the sake of the righteousness that's in you, I will spare you. That's mercy. That allows God to be merciful because he can look at justice and he can look at righteousness and he can say, there's enough righteousness here that I will spare. Remember, we're talking about 10 people in a city. Doesn't have to be just a whole lot of righteousness, but you got to do some and you got to be trying. And in that case, God then looks at you and says, oh, okay, I can exercise mercy here. Now, the other thing that we have here are two models. Model number one is where God finally gets to the point, we don't have 10, we got 4. So at that point, what he does is he reaches in and pulls those 4 out and goes ahead and destroys the city. And oh, by the way, what happens to Lot and his daughters afterwards? We have the incident in the cave, remember? What we said is if we pull the righteous out of their environment, maybe they won't thrive in the new environment. What happens to Lot and his daughters when they get pulled out of their environment? So that's model number one. Model number two is the Exodus. And in the Exodus, what you have is God doesn't pull his people out. He destroys Egypt around them. And then when Egypt lies in ruins, then he said, okay, come on, time to leave. But he doesn't pull them out ahead of time. Now, those two models we see in the New Testament. Model number one, which a lot of the church believes, is the rapture, which is where God takes the righteous ones and pulls them up And we get to watch from the overhead as he rains sulfur and brimstone on everybody down here. That's model number one. Model number two, by the way, this is my preferred model, but he's not going to consult me. Okay, he's going to do what he's going to do. But this is what I think the applicable model is what he'll do is he will get his righteous and he will get us out of the way and he will deal with the earth. I don't know which way it's going to go, but there are two models in Scripture there. Believe whichever one seems good to you, but keep your rucksack packed. So, coming back to Ron Dart, I hope you have enjoyed digging through this little chunk of Genesis. As a Aleph Beta found this, I would never have found it myself. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. And the only way you get things like that is by reading the Bible. That's what Ron Dart is talking about when he says most believers have a very dusty Bible in their house that they never open. In fact, there's a story of a young man getting sent off to college by his father. And his father says, now, when you go to college and you get among all those secularists, don't let them talk you out of Jonah. Which is to say, that's going to be one of the things they'll attack. That's a really stupid story. So the kid's in college and comes home one day and he opens his dad's Bible and he cuts Jonah out of it. And he puts the Bible back up on the shelf. Comes back at the end of his college career and looks at it, and his dad has never missed the book of Jonah. And what he says is, you told me not to let them take the book of Jonah away from me. But if you never read it, it has been taken away from you. So that's Ron Dart's point. And that's how we've gotten into this mess, is because we have things that sound plausible and sound really good and sound very fluffy and all that kind of stuff that turn out to be deadly. And that's where we are. So what's this mean to you? Obviously, read your Bible. And if you're able, read it in the original language. If you're not able, read it in a translation or a couple of translations, because the translations will make a difference. So read your Bible. And I know most of you do. I'm preaching to the choir here. The second thing is, of course, we're in a mess. 75% of the country thinks that they're on the wrong track, yet they hired the same bunch of leaders. Do with that as seems good to you. But what you want to be is you want to be one of those for whom the city is saved. I have no idea why God is staying his hand on America right now. And the only thing I can think of is people like us, I hope, who are trying our best to be righteous and to do acts of righteousness. And it doesn't take many. So try and be one of those people. And then try and spread that to other people who are not those people. That's the whole business of go thou out and make disciples of all nations. That's what Yeshua is saying. Replicate righteous people. Because the more righteous people there are, the longer it's going to be before the fire and brimstone falls. And it may never fall. That's the other thing. Prophecy is not a prediction of the future. Prophecy is, this is what's going to happen if you don't change. Obviously, Nineveh is the big deal with Jonah. God says, 40 days, and I'm going to destroy you. They repented. That prophecy didn't come to pass. Every prophecy of God is in that category. By acts of righteousness, kindness, tzedakah, however you want to say it, you can delay that. And God would like to delay it forever. Now, it's unlikely that will happen, but that's the goal.